A very good evening to you. We'll be leaving for the airport right after this service. I said this morning that we do not know when we will be back in London, but we will definitely remember you in prayer. We also covered your prayers as we travel back to Singapore. Soon we'll be ushered into a new year. We thank God for guiding us through the year 2012. As we look forward to 2013, may I ask, how would our commitment to God be? I hope no one will cut back his commitment or her commitment to the Lord. Now, I'm not thinking of our giving only. What about our time? Are we willing to give our time to serve Him? May our commitment increase in each new year. Why should we be committed to God? The fundamental reason is He is God. Now I want to offer a secondary reason. We are committed to Him because He has first committed Himself to us. Now to help us understand this idea, let me just replace the word commitment with the word faithful. We ought to be faithful to God because He has been faithful to us. There are many passages of the scripture with this kind of corresponding idea. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 to 10. Let me read. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We loved Him because He first loved us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, herein perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now the idea here is our commitment to one another is exemplified by Jesus' commitment to us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, because Jesus first laid down His life for us. Now in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, and in verse 11, He prayed, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them through Thy own name, those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one." Our quest for unity in the church comes from the knowledge that the Triune God is one. Christians ought to be one in Christ because God is one. Now this evening, I've entitled my message as "The God Who Commits." This is one aspect of God's nature that we seldom talk about. We think that we should have commitment in our lives. We strive to be committed. A little success in the beginning, but soon we slide back. We tell God that we will wake up a little earlier to do our quiet time. We did it for a week or two. Then the weariness of the flesh get the better hold of us. We stop the morning devotion. Then one day, God speaks to us through a sermon preached, maybe an article read, or even through an experience. We realize our backsliding, and we recommit ourselves to God. Now, if you are a believer, you will have this roller coaster experience in your spiritual life. It is common because we are all weak human beings. We make a promise and we cannot keep it. What is your New Year's resolution? This year's resolution. Some of us have already forgotten the resolution we make in the beginning of the year. Now this evening, as we think of our commitment that is marked with failures, let us remember God's unfailing commitment. The subject of God's commitment is closely linked to His faithfulness. This truth caused Prophet Jeremiah to exclaim in his writing, the Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22-23. Let me read. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Who is the object of God's commitment? Now, some of you may be wondering if there is such a thing as God's commitment. I believe in God's commitment. A commitment is a promise, a pledge to do something for someone. The Christian's commitment is to serve God and follow Him all the days of our life. The shorter catechism question number 1 asks, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is our commitment. Who is the object of God's commitment? The answer is obvious, man. However, I want to be more specific. Which man? The Christians. The believers are the people whom God is committed to. Now, this is a humbling thought. God chooses the Christians to be the objects of His commitment. He did not choose the angels. The Bible has no record of God making promises to the angels. In fact, when the angels sinned, there was no promise of redemption. Neither was there a pledge He made to any other created beings or things in this world. I want to show you from the Bible man's privileged position before God. Number 1, I want to see that man is God's object of love. We are familiar with the first 2 chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. They relate the creation's story. These 2 chapters are important because they affirmed the theory of creation. They tell us that God created the world in 6 days. In these 2 chapters, we also know that Adam was first created and then Eve. In this creation record, we are told that human beings are different from all other forms of lives. Man has a soul. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Secondly, man is created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now I see another important point in the creation record. I see the love of God in creation. God used 6 days to create all things. Man was the last of God's creation, but he was the chief of His creation. God used 5.5 days to prepare for the coming of Adam. It was as if God had everything ready for Adam when he entered the world. God had committed to love Adam. My dear brethren, chew on this truth. The eternal God set you as the object of His love. Who are we that God should love us? You look at Jeremiah 31, our call to worship. Quite interestingly, today's services, the call to worship, are verses which I will be using or have used. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This is truly an overwhelming truth, that God
the high God in heaven should love us. Man is not only the object of God's love, he is also the object of God's mercy. This is a truth we will never fully understand until we see God. God is angry with sinners every day. This is what is said in the Bible. Yet every day he shows them mercy. Let us think of a very wicked man on earth. Our immediate thought of such a wicked person is he should be punished. I thought of one, not one, but six very wicked men. Last week, a medical student in India was viciously attacked by a group of six men. She suffered horrific injuries. The government of India sent her to Singapore for treatment. Unfortunately, she succumbed to her injury. Six wicked men deserved to be skinned alive. That's how we feel, right? But these six men wake up every morning seeing the same sunlight as those who deem themselves to be good, enjoy the sunshine, the rain, like any other man. You see, God is angry with sinners. He's angry with the sin that we commit. And yet, at the same time, God shows mercy. Jesus says that the Father shows mercy to all men. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 45, he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now this is truly amazing. Alright? And yet people who are unjust did not realize that God has been merciful to them. If they only take time to think about God and his power, and think about the creation of his that they are enjoying, they will come before God in humility. You see, God is not willing any should perish, but that they all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. Now Jonah was upset with God for sparing the Ninevites. Since God told him the Ninevites were very wicked, he expected God to destroy them. However, God did not. Instead, he saved them. Jonah was very displeased. He asked God to take away his life. At this point in time, God prepared a god to provide shade for Jonah. He was extremely glad for the god. Then God sent worm to attack the god. The next day, the god withered and he fell to the ground. Jonah was wroth. God used this live aid to show Jonah what is mercy. Let me read to you in Jonah chapter 4 verses 10 to 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the god for which thou hast not labored, neither maketh it grow, which come out in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000, that is 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, that is 120,000 very young children, and also much cattle. Now let's listen to the prayer of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year. in the midst of the year make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God always remember mercy. That's why Habakkuk could pray this prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. This is a very comforting thought. Should I fall? Should I backslide? Should I do something that is outside of God's will? I can come back to Him, knowing that God is merciful. In our scripture text in Jeremiah 31 and 34, verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." You know, God does not remember our sin. He writes our name in the book of life. He remembers that we are saved by the blood of His dear Son. And He remembers that forever. But that He will remember our sin no more. In the book of Psalms, it says that as the east is to the west, so far had He removed our transgression. Of course, you say man could calculate the distance between the east and the west, but the comparison is not the distance, but He taketh away our sin and removed it so far away that He's not going to remember it anymore. You know? Now, sometimes I find it very hard to comprehend, right? Does God forget? Humanly speaking, in our mind, there's no such thing as, you know, forgetting something. Unless we age or there's a medical condition, right? And we tend to remember things that are not that good. Okay. But our God, who is a God who remembers everything, says that He doesn't remember our sin. When He forgives us, He forgives us. And He lets it go, covered in the blood, and He will remember it no more. This is such a comforting thought. But I want to apply it to our lives. You know. Firstly, if we are wrong someone, take up the courage to say sorry. Right. Tell the person that you have done something that is wrong, you apologize, and you promise not to repeat it. I think we should do that. Okay. But man does not want to lose face. The will of God is that we should confess our fault one to another. Now, if someone comes to confess his fault to you, forgive. Be magnanimous. Have a large heart. Forgive. We forgive because God has first forgiven us. And not only forgive, I think it is more important to forget. You know, but we don't forget, right? We always take into account and we add up the score. You know, should a repeated offense is committed. Now that's human being. But you see, God does not do that to us. God does not add up our offenses. If He does, we will long be condemned. You know? So come back to God. And I always say that if we have fallen, come back to Him. Confess our sin to Him. And He will receive us back unto Himself. Man is not only the object of His love and mercy. Man is also God's object of provision and care. Lewis Thomas, a scientist, a philosopher, described human best when he said, "We are perhaps uniquely among earth's creatures the worrying animal. We worry about our lives, fearing the future, discontent with the present, unable to take in the idea of dying, unable to sit still." So he described men, and aptly he says men are like that.
But I want you to listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 31. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 31. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit, which is about 18 inches, unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? Now God knows that we are always concerned with food and clothing. He is not saying that these things are not important. If we are without these things, that is food and clothing, we will not be living a decent life. If we have food and raiment, then why are we worrying? That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. But if you are destitute of food and clothing, then there is a promise that He will provide. God will in His power see to it that we are not suffering from the lack of the basic necessity. Thank God for His promise. Right. God has committed to His children that He will provide for all their need. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 36. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea, when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Today, Israel is a nation, legally instituted nation, because God has committed to her. God says, if those ordinances, the word ordinances means promise, intervention, depart from before me, then the seed, the descendants of Israel, also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now look at that little nation Israel, gaining independence in the year 1948, and has been independent soon. Many Jews return to their motherland, and today remain as a nation, an independent nation. This is an evidence of God's faithfulness to His people. What is the context of Jeremiah chapter 31? This chapter continues the theme of restoration for Israel. Remember, they were taken into captivities, a northern kingdom taken by the Assyrian in AD 722 BC, the southern kingdom Judah was taken into captivity in the year 586 BC. But God says, after 70 years, I will bring you back. You'll be restored to the land of Israel. You look at Jeremiah 29 verse 10. Let me read to you. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good work toward you, causing you to return to this place. Now again, it's interesting. At the same time, you look at it and says that it could be an irony that God allowed the children of Israel to be taken into captivity. And then 70 years later, it is God who took them back to the land of Israel. Well, we know that they were taken into captivity because they were disobedient. They left God for idols. And God allowed the foreign nations to come and conquer them and take them into slavery. But they remain as God's people. As God has promised Abraham that he will bless him with a great nation where the descendants will be so many that it cannot be counted. Number like that of the stars in the skies and the sand on the seashore. You can't count them. God fulfilled his promise. Today, the Jews are not only back in Israel. In fact, they are everywhere in the world. Okay. We can't give a number and say there are how many million Jews. But we know that there are many of them. And this is a testament that God is a faithful God. We learn from history that 5,000 of them returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel in the year 538 BC. You read this in Ezra chapter 1 and 2. And from that time onward, right to the day when Israel became independent, many have returned back. God bless Israel. God bless his people. We can have this full assurance that our God is a faithful God. I said this morning that we are entering into a new year. We do not know what lies ahead of us. There can be great challenges, but we have this confidence that our God is a faithful God. Trust in him. The book of Jeremiah is divided into two parts. One talks about the punishment inflicted upon the people of Israel. The later part of the book of Jeremiah tells us how God took pity on them and promised to take them back and bless them. Now this is our God. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through some trials, just like a punishment, a wake-up call, so that we know where we are and our spiritual conditions. Now I hope that when God works in that manner, do not resist further. Pray to him and ask him, what should you do? And if he says, come back to him, come back to him. And when we come back to him, God bless. The covenant, the new covenant, is unlike the Mosaic covenant. In the old covenant, blessings were tied to obedience. But in this new covenant, it is unconditional. God's promises are sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. God's promise
of abiding love and commitment to our well-being and enables us to live above worry, above fear. His commitment to us empowers us to follow through on our commitment to Him. So, may all of us make this commitment that we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ more faithfully in this new year. And then we can have this assurance that as we commit to God, God will see us through this commitment. If you depend on yourself, then quite unlikely you will not be able to keep to your commitment. But trust in God, and you can. So how will our commitment be like, my dear brethren? I hope it will be the best for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me conclude by telling you a short story. A missionary society wrote to David Livingstone, the missionary who went to Africa, and asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Livingstone wrote back, "If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come, even if there is no road at all. So please don't look for a good road in order to serve God. Be ready to serve Him, even if there is no road." May God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the record in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, which tells us that you are a God who commits to us, your people. Lord, we have seen your commitment to the children of Israel, how you have blessed them, you have shown them your mercy. Lord, we know that you will also bless us and show us your loving kindness. I pray that we will be faithful to you. Lord, we will do your bidding. We'll serve you. We'll give our best to you. We'll consecrate our lives to you. May you use us. May you mold us, that we will be transformed more into the likeness of our dear Savior. Lord, I pray that you will bless New Life PP Church here in London in the year 2013. I pray that the spiritual life of your people will grow and souls be added into your church. And I pray that there will be greater cohesion even as your people served you. Thank you that you have blessed us this year, and we know that you also do the same for the new year to come. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.